lights that are flashing to warn us that there's danger up ahead. There are also signs that you'll see on the highway, warning of a slippery road or dangerous conditions, and those signs are there to give a warning. Be careful. You're in a dangerous place. There's also those signs that sometimes you'll see on a bottle with the old skull and crossbones, you know, and everybody knows that's what?
Poison.
That's poison. No, don't drink that, okay? Don't drink that. That's poison. And so danger signs all around us. All around us we see these warnings. And from the time that we're very young, our parents teach us, they instruct us, they show us how to watch out for these warning signs, to pay attention to them so that we are not injured and so that we are not hurt. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because the very same thing is true spiritually. The very same thing is true spiritually, as we've already seen in our study together over the past several weeks. This letter written to the church at Colossae, and also written to the church at Laodicea, you remember. This letter written to these churches had allowed some dangerous things to come into their church. They had allowed philosophy, they had allowed psychology to take the place of the Word of God. They had allowed the thinking of men to become more important to them than what God had to say. And so as a result of that, they were in a very serious situation. However, you remember we have seen that the Apostle Paul had given them two things. You remember, first of all, he had given them a warning. You remember we saw it before in chapter 2, verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man make you to be spiritually rotten." That's what it means. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ." And so the Apostle Paul had given a very clear warning, and before he even gave the warning, though, he gave some very sound advice. You remember we saw it in verse 6 and verse 7. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so we saw the two key words there, in Him. The way to avoid the philosophies and the pitfalls that would seek to pull us away from the Word of God and cause us to walk in a way contrary to the will of God is simply to be built up in Him, talking about Jesus Christ. And so during our study, in order that we might be built up in Him, as Paul commanded, we've been considering who Jesus Christ really is. And we've been considering what Jesus Christ has done. And again, the purpose of that is so that we might allow Him not just to have a prominent place in our life, and not just a prominent place in our church, but that He might truly have preeminence. That is, He's above everything. He's above everything. And so in our study the last time together, we saw the wonderful salvation that our Lord has so freely provided for us. You remember we saw two key things. We talked about our former spiritual condition, how that we were dead in sin. And because of that spiritual death that reigns in the lives of all men, Jesus said to all mankind, "You must be born again." That's the great need of all humanity, the need to be born again. So we saw our former spiritual condition, but then we saw our present spiritual condition. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you remember we saw there are three things that begin to take place. First of all, we are quickened. That is, we are made alive. That which was spiritually dead, now it begins to be spiritually alive. And so the Bible says that we are quickened. We also saw how that we are forgiven. We're forgiven. Forgiven because of the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price. God doesn't just overlook sin. If He did that, it would be contrary to His absolute holiness, right? And so He doesn't just overlook our sin, but He's able to forgive us because Christ took our place. He died in our place. And then we saw how that we're victorious, how that Satan is a defeated foe. And what a wonderful salvation that we have. But then comes two warnings that we need to notice. Excuse me. Two warnings that we need to notice. After showing us what a wonderful salvation we have, then we give them the warning. Notice it in verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. In other words, the first warning that the Apostle Paul gives after showing to us the wonderful gift of salvation that has been so freely provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He then turns right around and he gives a warning, and the warning is a warning about legalism. Now let me just tell you this morning, legalism is a word that is usually abused and usually misused. Legalism today is a word that is used almost as a word of contempt and scorn by the more liberal elements of those who have biblical convictions and biblical standards. Those who have biblical convictions and biblical standards are looked at and said, oh yeah, you're just a legalist. Well, they're just showing they're just an idiot, okay? Because they don't know what the word really means. The word legalism is a word that applies to those who seek to add to the keeping or add the keeping of the law to salvation, or keeping the law in order to be spiritual. Now we're going to see both of those here in just a few minutes. But the truth of the matter is, the idea that men who have standards, men who live according to biblical convictions, are legalists, that's absolutely false. Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Leave your finger here in Colossians or your iPad or whatever you're looking at there. And turn to Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Notice how this thing works. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. What is that? That's law, right? That's the law, circumcision. It was commanded for the Jewish people there to be circumcised. And so these men come, they begin to teach the brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. I want you to notice this verse very carefully, and you will immediately notice that these men who come down to teach are not called brethren. Did you notice that? They are called certain men, but they are teaching the brethren. So there's a big difference there, folks. There's a huge difference there. These certain men obviously were not brethren, because from what they were teaching, it is very clear that these men knew absolutely nothing about the saving grace of God. They know absolutely nothing about God's saving grace. They were trying to make human works to become a necessary part of salvation. They were trying to make following rules and laws and regulations to be a necessary part of salvation. And they said, unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now let me just put that in context so you'll understand what a powerful statement that was. Suppose I stood up here this morning and I said, now folks, unless you become a U.S. citizen, you cannot be saved. That's exactly what these guys were saying. They were telling a bunch of Gentiles that if you don't become a Jew and be circumcised according to the Jewish law, you can't be saved. Very same thing. And then you would have Trump for your presidency. That... Look down at verse number 5. But there arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Okay? Remember, before it was certain men who were teaching believers. But now we got some believers. Now we have some believers. And the certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying... Now notice what they said. They said it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And these are saved men. These are men who believed. They knew that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. But here's the point. Because they listened to unsaved men, they got confused. And they begin to get the idea. Well, now, we know it's not necessary for salvation, but it's probably needful. Where did they find that in the Bible? What I want to emphasize to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is you better be careful who you listen to. Because you can go in Christian bookstores today, and by the way, that word, that name, that's kind of a misnomer. Because I can take you in any Christian bookstore in Singapore and I can point you out authors that I know from their writings and their testimonies, they're not even saved. And yet there's a lot of people who pick up their books and read their books and they believe it like it's the gospel itself and they're getting confused. They're getting confused. You better be careful who you listen to. Better be careful who you can listen to. And by the way, we've got both groups with us today. Both groups. Those unsaved men who are causing confusion and saved men who are confused and they are spreading the confusion. Okay? And so we've got both groups with us today. And so that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul wants to warn us about in the text that we're going to be looking at today as we consider our liberty in Christ Jesus. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Three thoughts that I want us to notice together this morning. Number one, the basis of our liberty. The basis for it. What is the foundation of this liberty that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, notice in verse 16, he said, "Let no man therefore judge you." Let no man therefore judge you. Now the key word in this phrase here is that word therefore, right? If you've been around here very long at all, you've heard us say many times, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to stop and consider what it is there for, right? You need to stop and consider why did he put it there? What is he referring to? What is he referring to? And as we've already seen, the salvation that we have in Christ and all of the demands of the law were perfectly satisfied at the cross of Calvary when he who knew no sin took our sin upon himself, died in our place, took our judgment so that we might not be judged. Now, we've already seen that. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus." And so here's the key. Since God does not judge us, therefore, why should we allow men to judge us? That's what he says. Verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you." So the basis of this freedom, this liberty that we have in Christ, the basis of it is simply the person and work of Jesus Christ. The basis of our liberty is what Christ did for us. That's why Jesus himself in John chapter 8 verse 36 said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In other words, completely. completely. He canceled out the debt of the law. He canceled out the dominion of the law. And we are now under the rule, not of the law, but we're now under the rule of grace. Paul said it again, Romans chapter 6, 14, "For ye are not under the law," talking to believers in Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We're under grace. And so these believing Gentiles in Colossae, they needed to understand that as believers, they had never been under the law. The law had been given to who? To Israel. The law had been given to Israel. But now that these Gentiles had been saved, there were Jews coming in seeking to persuade them that they needed to be Jewish. And they needed to live under the Jewish law. Now here's the problem. Any man who teaches legalism, any man who teaches that in order to be saved or in order to be truly spiritual, there are certain rules and regulations and all of this that you have to keep, you have to follow, you have to observe. Any man who teaches that is actually claiming that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was not sufficient. It was not sufficient, first of all, to save your soul. The work that Christ did, it was not sufficient to save you. There's something you have to do to add to what He did. See? His work, not sufficient to save your soul. Or it's not sufficient to change your life. Not sufficient to change your life. In other words, to make all the old things pass away, all things become new, so that now you are able to be exactly what God wants you to be. And of course, we understand that's blasphemy. It's blasphemy because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, it was final. It was complete. If that is not true, then Jesus Christ lied when He said, "It is finished." See? Nothing more to be done. Nothing more needs to be added. In other words, when He made that great statement, He declared to the world that we are free from the demands of the law. But now I want us to look at the other side. Now let's look at the other side. Let's look at the bondage of legalism. The bondage of it. Now it's important here that we make a very clear distinction. And this is something that many times Christians they don't think about. They don't consider this point when they're thinking about the law of God. And we need to remember as Christians that when we talk about the law of God, which was given at Mount Sinai, that He was speaking specifically to a nation of people. He was speaking specifically to a nation of people. And that's why as you go through the law, we like to just throw, well, the law says. One of our young people asked the question one time, said, "Pastor, we were having question and answer sessions, and they were asking questions. I was trying to give answers. And one of the questions was, "Pastor, why is it that there are some laws that we stress and there are some laws we ignore?" That's a very good question. A very astute question. And there are many Christians who are confused on that point when it comes to dealing with the law of God. And the reason for the confusion is because most people fail to realize that the law is actually divided into three sections. There are three sections in the law. Number one, there is the moral law. The moral law. This is the Ten Commandments. This is what we call God's standard of morality for all men. It's this law the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians 3:24 when he said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In other words, this is God's law for all men, so that all men might see themselves in the mirror of God's moral law and understand their sinful condition. See, moral law. It's for all men. It's for all men. But there's more than just the Ten Commandments in the law, right? There's more than just the Ten Commandments. In fact, there's also what is called, number two, the civil law. The civil law. These were laws that God gave to the nation of Israel concerning how they were to live together as a nation. Anybody in here Jewish? Yeah, I didn't think so. I can tell by looking at you. Yeah, none of us in here are Jewish. You know what that means? This law doesn't apply to us. We're not part of the nation of Israel. We're not under this civil law. Because we're not part of their civics, right? We're not part of their government structure. And so this civil law doesn't really apply to us. Now there's applications we can learn from it. And many nations have taken applications from this civil law and added it to the books of their own law. But that doesn't mean we're under that law God gave to the nation of Israel, say. So there's the moral law, there's civil law, and then there's a third type of law. We could call it the religious or the ceremonial law. The religious or the ceremonial law. And again, these do not apply to us. Here's why. These were laws that were given concerning the worship of the nation of Israel. These were the laws concerning the sacrifices and the feast days and all of the things that the nation of Israel was required to do in order to maintain a right relationship with God. But let me remind you, we're not under these laws. And it's not because we're not Jewish, okay? We're not under these laws simply because of the fact Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things. He fulfilled all of these things that are required when He gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. Again, going back to Galatians 3:25. That's why the Apostle Paul said that after faith is come. Remember the law, it's a schoolmaster. It brings us to faith in Christ. But after faith is come, then we're no longer under the schoolmaster. No longer under the schoolmaster. And so those Jewish legalists declared that Gentiles, in order to be saved, in order to be spiritual, had to submit themselves not only to the moral law, but they had to submit themselves to the civil law. They had to submit themselves to the religious or the ceremonial laws of Judaism. And because of that, the Apostle Paul told the Galatian believers, chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast. In other words, don't be wavering around. Don't be filled with uncertainty. He said, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Now stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what he told the Galatians. And now he's going to warn the Colossians. Notice the warning back in verse 16 in our text. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Now there's a couple of things I want us to notice here. First of all, I want you to notice that under the law, Jews, people in the nation of Israel, under the law, they were required to observe diets. They were required to observe various diets. In fact, go back, you can read about it. Leviticus chapter 11. God lays it all out for the nation of Israel. He says there's some animals that are clean, you can eat that. Other animals, they're not clean. You're not to eat them. In fact, you're not even to touch them. They are considered, they're considered unclean. And so for a Jew to eat anything that was unclean, that would be an abomination. That would be an abomination. In fact, a good Jew I'm talking about a really good Jew, was a person who would rather die than eat something that would defile him on the inside. He would rather die than eat prawns and pork, which is good because that leaves more for me, right? He'd rather die than do that. In fact, a good example. Remember in Acts chapter 10? When Peter was up on the rooftop praying, and God let down that big sheet full of all kinds of unclean things, and God said, Peter, I'm going to teach you something today. I'm going to teach you something that's very important. You need to know this. Peter, now I want you to rise up and eat. And Peter said three words that ought to never come across the lip of any Christian. You know what he said? Not so, Lord. Now, wait a minute. If he's Lord, how can you say not so? Right? But that's what he said. Not so, Lord. Oh, no. I hadn't eaten this. Never will I eat this common, unclean, filthy stuff. And the Lord said, Peter, what I have cleansed, don't you call it common. Now let's try this lesson again. And again, the sheet came down. Peter, rise up, kill and eat. Oh, no, Lord, not me. I'm a Jew, you know. We don't eat this kind. Peter, you flunked again. Let's try it one more time. Peter, see this sheet? Rise up, kill and eat. And finally, Peter learned the lesson. And what a wonderful lesson. What a wonderful lesson it is. But here's the lesson that Peter had to learn. And here's a lesson that many Jews have had to learn. And the lesson is simply this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not under the bondage of a diet. We're not under the bondage of a diet. In fact, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. He said, but meat commendeth us not to God. What does that mean? What you eat doesn't make you better in the eyes of God. Okay? That's what it means. It doesn't give you a special standing in the eyes of God. Meat does not commend us to the eyes of God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, if you want to keep a Jewish diet, go for it. It's your choice. It's your choice. But making that choice does not make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you more spiritual than one who chooses to enjoy all of those other things, right? Doesn't make you more spiritual. Why? Well, here's the reason why. Look what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5. For every creature of God is what? It's good. Some are gooder than others. Now, I know that's not good English, but you know what I mean, right? So some things are just better than others. And so every creature of God is good. And nothing, notice it, nothing to be refused. Nothing to be refused. Now, why is that true? Well, it's true if, and that's kind of a big word there, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That's why when you sit down before you eat a meal, you ought to bow your head. And you ought to give thanks for it. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for this food that you have provided for us. Thank you for this bounty that you have provided. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless it to the strength and to the health of our body, that we might serve you as we should. That's what Paul's talking about there, see. So it's not what you eat, but it's how you receive it. Now that's the issue, you see. Now that's the issue. So we're not under the bondage of diet. Not only that, we are not under the bondage, letter B, to observe days. To observe days. The Sabbath day, it's mentioned here in our text. And of course you understand the importance of that. If you were Jewish, and you failed to keep the Sabbath, Exodus chapter 31 verse 14, that was a crime that was punishable by death. That was a crime punishable by death. We also find the feast days are mentioned here in our text. And failure to keep the feast days. For example, the Passover. Numbers chapter 9, verse number 13. For a Jew to fail to keep the Passover, that was a crime punishable by death. Crime punishable by death. That's why Warren Wiersbe, I think he said it very well, when he said that their religion, talking about the Jewish religion, he said their religion was tied to a calendar. They had to remember all the days, and they had to remember all the feasts, and they had to remember, and they couldn't miss any of them. They had to remember all of those things, and they had to observe all of those things. But none of those things have any place in New Testament Christianity. None of those things do. Now, we do have a day that God has set aside for us. It's called the first day of the week, right? And that's when we come together. The Bible says we come together to worship God. We come together to bring our offerings to the Lord and all of that. But you know what? If you miss, we don't come kill you. Now, maybe we should. Okay? Might help our attendance a bit, right? But we don't kill people if they don't come. All right, but why? Because we're not under the law. We're not under that law anymore. In fact, we have been given this day of worship while we are encouraged to keep it. We're not commanded to keep it. Now, let me show you the verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here's the admonition. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, Paul was telling these Hebrew Christians, you need to be faithful in God's house. I'm encouraging you to be faithful in God's house. But you know what? The closer we get to the coming of Christ, you need to be even more faithful. Boy, that certainly speaks to us in our day and in our generation, doesn't it? That certainly does. Now, please understand, I'm not making light of the law this morning. Please don't think that I'm doing that. I'm not making light of the law. But I want you to understand a great truth that is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, we know that the law is good. Now, notice the next little two-letter word, which is one of the biggest words in the English language. We know that the law is good if. You see, the law can be bad. All right? The law can be bad. But we know the law is good if what? A man use it lawfully. You see, the problem is that there are many who misuse God's law. There are many who abuse God's law. There are many who take God's law and they seek to bring people into a bondage that God never intended for us. They seek to bring people into a bondage God never intended. But we're not under the law. Just remember that. We're not under the law. Don't get caught up in that legalistic foolishness. You do like Paul said. Just stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice number three very quickly. The blessing of grace. The blessing of grace. Verse number 17. Which are a shadow. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now this is a great verse, folks. This is a great verse. Notice two things that we see in this verse. First of all, the law. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, it was just a shadow. It was just a shadow of something better that was going to come. Just a shadow of that. And the body or the reality that created the shadow, okay? If there's a bright light, okay? If there's a bright light and you get in front of it and you move, the shadow is what? Well, it's just a shadow. Without a body, there can't be a shadow, right? Without a body, there is no shadow. So the law is the shadow, but the reality, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. The KJV commentary says this. It's a little bit of a long quote, but bear with me. It says, a shadow is not a real thing. There's a difference between the shadow and the substance. Symbols and types, as we find them in the Bible, symbols and types may stimulate thought, may awaken emotions, may convey divine truth, and may even strengthen faith. But beyond this, they are meaningless and they're dangerous. And may, and here's why. Because they may replace the reality of Jesus Christ. In other words, we get so focused on the shadow that we ignore who created the shadow. See? That's what they're talking about. Mosaic institutions are of value, setting forth men's need for pardon, purity, and holiness, and setting forth God's provision of a great high priest and atonement and fellowship with God. But the question is this, why look at the shadow when we can look at Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith? Because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided, we are free from the demands of the law. We're free from the demands of the law. Aren't you glad about that? Boy, I am. And I read the Old Testament sometimes. I'll be honest with you. I read that and I say, my goodness. If I had to remember all this stuff, I'd surely be lost, you know. I'm free. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have. You ought to be thankful for the freedom that we have. But now, wait a minute. See, here's a danger. Here's a danger. Because usually what happens is we see the bondage of the law over on this side. Instead of coming back to a biblical center, what many times happens is, like a pendulum, we go all the way to the other side. And we begin to abuse the liberty that we have in Christ. We begin to abuse the liberty that we have in Christ. And so I want you to understand this morning, as we bring this to a close, that our liberty in Christ is not a license to live any way you want to. We are not under the demands of the law. However, God has placed His Holy Spirit in us. And the command is that we are to be what? We're to be filled. Don't be drunk with wine like a drunkard. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, the man drinks and drinks and drinks and the wine takes control of him so that he begins to do things that normally he would not do. He begins to say things normally he would not say. He begins to act in a way that is totally contrary to his normal nature when he is sober. Here's the analogy. Don't be like that. Don't be controlled with the wine, but you be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you say things that normally you wouldn't say, but they're things that God's Spirit leads you to say. And you normally, you want to do things, normally you wouldn't do that, but now you do it. Why? Because God's Spirit leads you to do that, see? So this freedom from the law, it's not a license to live however we want to. Rather, it is a freedom that we have. A freedom to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to follow His leading. Did you realize? Suppose I went out, just to illustrate this. Suppose I went out hunting, and I shoot a deer, and our family needs the food, and so I'm very thankful to God for that. And so suppose I go out and I slit the throat of that deer and I drain out the blood, and I say, I want to offer this blood as a sacrifice to God. Now, under Jewish law, if I was a Jew and I was living under Jewish law, That sounds pretty spiritual, by the way, doesn't it, to do that? I mean, to offer a blood sacrifice to God in thanksgiving. That sounds very spiritual. But do you realize that as a Jew, I would have sinned if I did that? Because according to the law, the only place blood could be shed was at the door of the tabernacle. And to shed blood for any other purpose in any other place was a sin against God. That's if I'm under the law. But you see, because now we're under grace, we can give thanks to God anywhere, in any place, at any time, and in any way. See? As long as it's not contrary to His Word. That's what it means. Freedom in Christ. To follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. And to do that, of course, to do that means we have to be in tune with Him. We have to be in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. So this morning I want to encourage you. Don't get dragged down by the yoke of legalism. Don't get dragged down by that. We are complete in Christ. We are complete in Him. And so let's enjoy the liberty that we have. Let's not abuse our liberty to satisfy our own lust, but let's use our liberty to lift up, to exalt, to magnify our God before a world that desperately, desperately needs Him. That's what we're talking about when we talk about liberty in Christ. Hope you understand that. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Take these few...